Well, good morning. If you would, turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So today we're going to begin a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. The theme of this study will be ready. That's what the theme will be in all of the lessons throughout the whole series. Be ready for Jesus, because Jesus is coming. Now, let me just briefly state how the church at Thessalonica was born. So Paul's on his second missionary journey in Acts 16, and he gets a vision of a man over in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. Well, Paul was wanting to go into Asia, but the Spirit forbade him. Instead, Paul was guided to go into Macedonia, and Paul sailed south of the Hellespont, came to the harbor city of Neapolis, tracked a few miles, came to Philippi, tracked a few more miles, and came to Thessalonica. And you can read about the birth of this church in Acts 17. And the gospel comes to Thessalonica, and it does a great work in these people. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so the gospel came to them in power, and it done an amazing work in them. Paul says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And then in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And then in verse 7, so that you became examples. And so the word came to Thessalonica. It done an amazing work in the lives of these believers. This is a thriving, brand new baby church, and it's going well. And then the word goes forth from them. That's the amazing thing, because that's the way it's supposed to work. The gospel is supposed to come to you, do a work in you, and then go forth from you into the lives of other people. And so in verse 8, Paul says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. And so this is a great New Testament church. And Paul tells them in verses 9 and 10, he says, in these people's, other people's testimony of this, of these Christians, he says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so the Thessalonian letters emphasize the second coming of Jesus. That's what this book does. All five chapters makes reference to the second coming of Jesus. And chapters 1 and chapter 2 of the second book of the Thessalonians. And so this letter, I believe, was written to encourage us to be ready, when Jesus comes. And so this is going to be the theme throughout the series. You're going to be encouraged week after week after week to be ready, because Jesus is coming again. And so we're going to work our way. We're going to look at all the references to Jesus' coming in Thessalonians today, just to begin this series. And so the first question is this: who is Jesus coming back for? Well, we just read verses 9 and 10, and we can see that he's coming back for his church. He's coming back for his righteous ones, for those who turn from their idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son Jesus from heaven. Those are the ones he's coming back for. So let me ask you a question. Have you turned from your idols? Are you serving the true and living God? And are you waiting for Jesus to come again? What does waiting for Jesus suggest. What's involved in that? So I don't want you to think waiting for Jesus is sitting on the couch watching a football game, right? Or just sitting in your house and doing nothing. That's not waiting for Jesus. What does it mean to wait for Jesus? Well, it means two things. It means activity and it means endurance. Activity and endurance. What's the activity? Well, I think the activity should be sharing the gospel. We're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the work. That's the responsibility that Jesus left us with when he left to go back to heaven. And so we're supposed to be evangelizing the world. We're supposed to be telling people of the love of God and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's the activity. Am I supporting the local church? Am I involved in the church? Am I doing what I can to support the work of the church? That's what it means to wait for Jesus. It doesn't mean just sit around with crossed arms, right, waiting. No, waiting means that we're busy and we're active and we're going and we're doing. But it also means that we continue. It means endurance. It means stay at it till Jesus comes back. Don't just be active for a little while and then quit. No, we're supposed to be active until Jesus shows back up. In fact, in Mark chapter 13, verses 35 to 36, listen to what Jesus says here. Mark 13, 35 and 36. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening or at midnight, at the cock crowing or the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. That's what Jesus says. In other words, we should be waiting for Jesus. That involves activity and endurance. He's coming back for those people. For those who are active and those who endure. Those are the ones Jesus is coming for. Secondly, how do we know that Jesus will come again? How do we know that? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning at verse 13, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus." Hang on to that a minute. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." And so what is the basis of our hope? What is the assurance that we have that Jesus is coming back? Well, the basis of our hope is twofold. It has to do with Jesus' revelation and Jesus' resurrection. This gives us assurance and this gives us hope that he's coming again. What is the revelation? Well, the revelation is he told us he's coming back. In John 14, Jesus said, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus tells us he's coming again, that he's going to take us home. The apostles tell us repeatedly that Jesus is coming again to take us home. That's what Paul's telling us in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Even the angels there who told the apostles when Jesus ascended after 40 days, that Jesus is coming back. So we have this revelation. We have the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us repeatedly, Jesus tells us, the apostles tell us, the angels tell us, the Word of God tells us, Jesus Christ is coming again. Now some think that revelation's not enough, that His Word isn't good enough. Well, let me just remind you that long ago God told Noah, "I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood." And He did. He told the southern kingdom, "You're going to go into exile for 70 years. And they did. And the point I'm making is, whatever God says in His Word, it always comes to pass. It always comes to fruition. Always. You'll never see God declare something that doesn't come to pass. And so Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to raise myself back from the dead. That's exactly what He did. He went to the cross and He resurrected Himself. He said, I have the power to lay my life down and I have the power to raise my life up again. And so this goes to the second thing, which is the resurrection. And so the very fact that Jesus is alive from the grave gives me all kinds of assurance. Listen, if Jesus Christ were still in the grave presently, I wouldn't have a whole lot of hope that He's coming again. I mean, He's still in the grave. How's He going to come, right? No, He died, He resurrected Himself, and He says, I'm coming again. So His revelation and His resurrection gives us all the assurance that we need. In fact, Paul said His resurrection is proof that there's going to be a judgment day, Acts 17, right? So, number three here, what will be the manner of His coming? And so, how will Jesus come? Well, He's going to come personally. We see that in chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. And so, He will descend. Secondly, it will be audible. He mentions here that when He comes, He will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So it's going to be a very noisy occasion. You know, there's this great shout, the voice of the archangel. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I think everybody's attention is going to be drawn to that angel. And then you have the trump of God. And so this occasion is going to be announced, and all will see it. Because third, we know He's coming in the clouds. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, He comes with clouds and all eyes will see Him. Verse 17 says, then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So when Jesus comes back, He's coming in a cloud. And when He does, He will also come with His saints. In chapter 3, in verse 13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, with all of His saints. He's either coming back for us or He's coming back with us. Or we're going to come with Him. And so He's coming with the saints. So all the saints that have died and gone on, when Jesus returns, they're going to come back with Jesus. So He's either coming back for you or He's coming back with you to bring others home. One or the other. He's coming personally, audibly, in the clouds, and with a whole host of saints. And what an occasion that's going to be. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. So why is He coming? I'm going to give you quick eight purposes. Number one, to take us home. That's chapter 4, verse 17. And that fulfills the promise of Jesus when He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. We have great hope and good reason to be ready. Secondly, to complete the process of salvation. You see, we don't have it all yet. When God decided to save you, He saved you body, soul, and spirit. And right now, you know, we're forgiven of our sins, and because of that we have a relationship with God. There's a sense in which we're being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We're being saved, present tense. Well, this is sanctification. This is God changing us. And so through His Word, through His Spirit, we're being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, we get it all. We'll be perfect in body, soul, and spirit. And so this body will undergo change. This body will be a glorious body. And it will be the same body that Jesus Himself occupies at this very moment. That's your future. To look like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To have a body like Jesus. Paul says in Romans 13:11, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Well, what is he talking about? Nearer. Well, he's talking about when it's consummated. When we then stand in body, soul, and spirit on that day. But then number three, to raise the dead. That's what he says in verse 16 of chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so he's going to raise the dead. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. The other wicked are going to rise. The wicked are going to rise too. And all are going to be judged. But he will raise his people first. And then to punish the wicked. We see this over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, which manifests the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And so when he comes, he's going to punish the wicked. He's going to punish those who persecute you. That's what he says. But he also is coming to be glorified in his saints. In chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then in, is it chapter 3? Verse 19 of chapter 2, Paul says, what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. And so he is going to be glorified in his saints. Jesus is going to come in a cloud. It's going to be glorious and heralded by a trumpet and the voice of the archangel, etc. And Jesus will appear and the living will be changed instantly in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You'll take on the nature of Christ's new glorious body. And then those who are dead are going to be resurrected. They will rise first. Then the living will be changed. That's what Paul tells us. And he's going to be glorified in his saints. And there's a lot of ways you can think about that. When you think about Jesus coming and you think about how glorious event that's going to be. Right? When he comes home. Word fulfilled. Promise kept. And there he is in the clouds. He's glorious beyond anything you could imagine. And you know that we're going to just stand in awe of what we see and what we behold. And then I always think that at some point we're going to turn to look at each other to say, do you see him? Do you see what I see? And then that's when we're going to notice that we've been changed. And we're different. And we're glorious. And so it's going to be an amazing occasion. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back to be glorified in his saints. And that was 2 Thessalonians 1:10, not 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Gave the wrong reference there. And then he's coming to be marveled at among all those who believe, which we will do when Jesus returns. We will certainly marvel at his glory and his faithfulness. And then he's coming to judge the world. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we know that after he comes, the judgment happens. So he's coming to raise the dead so he can judge the world. And then lastly, to destroy this present heavens and earth and create a new heavens and earth. And we read about that in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 10. Tells us that we look for the promise of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What does that tell us? It tells us this is going to be done away with and God's going to create a new heavens, a new earth. So there's 8 reasons for Jesus to come again. And then when will he come again? When will he come again? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says Jesus is coming again, but we don't know when. In fact, he says here that Jesus is going to come like a thief. Well, how does a thief come? Well, they come unexpectedly. They don't announce they're coming. You leave and you go shopping or something. And you come home and a window's been broken out or a door's been kicked in. That thief came when you weren't home, when you weren't ready, when you weren't looking. The same thing is true with Jesus. He's going to come when you're not looking, when you're not ready. And so that's why we need to be ready. And so he also mentions here that his coming will be like a woman's birth pains come. Well, when do they come? Do you know when your birth pains are going to come when you're pregnant? No. You have no clue. I mean, you hope that at least you make due date, or you can be like my wife and be 2 weeks late with all of them, practically. So, you know, it's beyond that time. But we know that that's an unexpected thing. You know, a woman wakes up and feels like she always feels, and then all of a sudden it's like, honey, I think we need to go to the hospital, you know. It started, the pains. Well, that's the way the coming of Jesus is going to be. We don't know when he's coming. And we have many, many scriptures that tell us this. But for centuries, men and women have been predicting the time of the coming of Jesus. And they've been wrong. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted his coming in 1918, 1919, 1925. There was a date in the 30s, I don't remember. But in 1975, I mean, they numerous times throughout their history, they predicted when Jesus would come back. They've been wrong every time. And then they blame their people for preaching that instead of the leadership. Because, oh, we didn't really believe that. We didn't really teach that. Those were just zealous members who just got caught up. Not that many times. That's way too many times they predicted when Jesus would come again. Teresa and I were down at the Ohio River at a Tall Stacks festival. So when those paddle boats would come in and you could go out and eat dinner and go down the river and come back, or you could just look at all the different paddle boats and of days gone by, it's a real big a deal. I mean, a real big deal, and thousands of people come down there for that. And there was a group there, and they were giving out a tract. And it said that Jesus is coming October 20. And by the way, I don't know why it is, but if you look at when people predict Jesus is coming, it's always in October, which is a good month. My birthday month. It's my wife's birthday month, so that's a good time to come. But I don't know what the big deal about October is. But I'm not kidding you. Look at all the dates that people predicted Jesus was coming, and they're almost all October. So there's something about October that people like who like the date when Jesus is coming again. But they said he was coming October 28th, 1992. Well, this is 23. And he hadn't come yet. So they said, and they had all kinds of scripture. It was well done, well written. I mean, they went through all the scriptures of Jesus coming. And then they had modern day prophets who then added their word to scripture to try to make you believe that, hey, he really is coming. Well, he didn't come. And I didn't think he would come. And I knew they didn't know the date. I know that because we're not supposed to listen to anyone who says they know when Jesus is coming in. This is what Jesus said. He said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So nobody knows when Jesus is coming again. That's why we're instructed to be ready. Be ready for when Jesus comes again. And my question to you this morning is this. Well, let me just quickly just say we looked at five things here today. Who's Jesus coming for? How do we know he's coming again? What will be the manner of his coming? And why is he coming? And when will he come? And so, are you ready for Jesus? Are you ready for his coming? So, if you're not actively trying to evangelize, share the gospel with people, you're not ready. You're not ready. Because our instructions are clear. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And that's every believer in Jesus. We should be involved in some form or fashion in helping the local church reach lost people. That's a task, and it's a job, and it requires all hands on deck if we're ever going to get the job done. It can't be done by a few people. It requires the whole body of Christ. And discipling is the way to do it. Because you can take, and if you're the only Christian in the world, and you convert someone in 6 months, and then teach him to convert in the next 6 months, you both teach, now you're four, and then the next six, if you do that, 17 years, you surpass the population of the globe. And that's kind of unrealistic that every 6 months, we're going to convert somebody. So let's just do one a year. So go to 34 years. In 34 years, we can evangelize the whole earth if every believer talks to other people about Jesus. It's an amazing thing. It's the only way it can work. Can't work any other way. Can't work by just having doors open in a building and invite people to come. That will not get the job done. The population's way too big. You're talking almost 8 billion people walking the planet today. You're not going to evangelize them with a handful of people. It ain't going to happen. Who are you talking to about Jesus? And are you serving in the church? Are you working? Are you laboring? Are you doing all that you can to further the kingdom of God in this place? If so, you're ready. But if not, you're not ready, and you need to get ready. And by the way, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not ready. You do not want Jesus to come. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never had your sins forgiven, you are not ready for Jesus. The only way you can get ready is obey the gospel. And so this morning we're going to sing a song, and we're going to encourage you to come forward. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this is a good time to do that. And if you haven't been faithful, you know, working, laboring in the kingdom, I'm calling you to be that. Be ready, because Jesus is coming. So come as we sing.